You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Redemption Online. I want to wish a special happy Mother's Day to all the moms. We love you. We thank God for you. We're so thankful for your sacrifice, for your dedication, for the way you love us. And so happy Mother's Day. If you have not called your mom already, here's your homework from your pastor. Call your mama. Well, today's a day where we not only celebrate our moms, but we celebrate all of our ladies. Every year at Redemption, we make Mother's Day a celebration of the special ladies in our lives. So to all of the wives and significant others and daughters and sisters and friends, we thank God for you. We honor you. You are a gift in our lives. You are by far the fairer gender, and we honor you and we celebrate you today. Hey, I want to take a moment to welcome all of our first-time guests. If you're joining us for the first time, my name is Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here. We're so glad you can be with us today. All right, so in honor of our ladies, we're going to look at the book of Ruth, the story of Ruth, one of the greatest women of faith in all of the Bible. And I'm going to tell you, this is a great story. There is something in this story for everybody. It's a story of loss. It's a love story. It's an immigrant story. It's a redemption story. Like, this is better than anything on Netflix right now. So if you have not read the book of Ruth, you need to crack open the Old Testament. It's a short book, 4 chapters, and read the book of Ruth. But we're going to go ahead and jump into it today, starting with the first few verses in Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And here's what it says. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and 2 sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her 2 sons and her husband. So Elimelech, this Jewish man, this Israelite man from Bethlehem, moves his family from Bethlehem to the land of Moab because there's a famine and he's trying to find a better life. Now you have to realize this is a big deal because Moab was a sworn enemy of Israel. Like, there was a history of blood between these 2 nations. So this was a big deal for him to move his family to Moab. And the writer of Ruth makes it pretty clear in these opening verses that Elimelech was outside of the will of God. He was outside of God's best for him. It's safe to say that Elimelech, in moving his family, ventured outside of the will of God. How many of you think it's a good idea to leave the promised land, like the land God has given to you, to move to the land of your pagan sworn enemy? How many of you think that sounds like a good idea? Yeah, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to realize, like, this is not going to turn out well. And it didn't, because Elimelech moves his family to Moab, and the very thing they're trying to avoid is the very thing he experiences, death. He dies, and both of his sons die tragically. Let me just tell you this. It's better to live in the will of God with some discomfort than to live outside of the will of God with false comfort. Come on, let me say that to you again, because some of you showed up to church today just to hear that alone. It's better to live in the will of God with some discomfort than to live outside of the will of God with false comfort. Because we can be a lot like Elimelech sometimes. We get a little bit antsy. We get a little bit like impatient with God, and we start trying to take matters into our own hands. You know, it's kind of like Jesus, take the wheel until you steer it where I don't want to go, and then I just take the wheel back from you. And we end up chasing after things that we think are comforts, but they turn out to be false comforts. So let me just go ahead and jump into this relationship because I'm tired of waiting for the right person. Let me go ahead and leave my job for greener pastures, even though God, you gave me this job. Let me rush into this decision. And what happens is we end up leaving the place of blessing. And so we get to this place in life where we're like, God, why aren't you blessing me? And God's like, you're not in the place I can bless you because you left the place of blessing. So it's much better to be in the will of God, even though sometimes the will of God brings discomfort. You know, sometimes everything isn't perfect in your life just because you became a Christian. Much safer to stay there and be there than to rush out of the will of God into a place where God cannot bless your life. And so here's what verse 5 says. It says this, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, we don't feel the full gravity of this as modern day people, but Naomi was destitute. Like, she was in trouble. This is foreign to us, but in Naomi's time, in the ancient Near East, like, women were completely dependent on men. That's just the way it was. Sorry, ladies. This was a completely patriarchal, like, male-dominated society. Like, power, land, inheritance, possession, all of that flowed through men during this time. So Naomi was in a really bad situation here. So here's the question. How's she going to survive? Well, here are her options. She could go work in the fields. Well, here's the problem. She's too old to work in the fields. She could get remarried. Well, she was past childbearing years, so she wasn't going to get married. You'd say, well, why is that the case? Why couldn't she get married for love? Well, back then, people didn't marry for romance or love or for sex. People married to have children. Like, you got married to have descendants and to increase your lineage and your inheritance. Like, that was the whole purpose of marriage. And Naomi is past childbearing years. She can't have children. And she has no children to support her. Her sons are dead. You know, there was no Social Security back then. Like, your children were your Social Security. I like to remind my children that I'm giving them like 20 years of room and board, but I expect them to take care of me when I get older. Come on. I still have some expectations. And certainly that was true in Naomi's world. And then, of course, she has two daughters-in-law, but they're Moabites. They're immigrants from this enemy territory. They're really not of much value to her. And last but not least, she has no land to sell. Like, they sold their property back in their homeland to leave and go to Moab. She can't sell the house and move to Florida. Like, she is up a creek. She's in trouble. She was spiritually and emotionally without hope. No family, no land, no inheritance, no significance. Let me ask you this. Have you ever found yourself in Moab? Have you ever found yourself in Moab? Moab represents pain in our lives that we didn't bring on ourselves. I mean, you could blame this situation on Elimelech, but this was totally beyond Naomi's control. Like, what's your Moab? For some of you, your Moab is like you were born into a broken family. Maybe a family where there was divorce or dysfunction, or maybe like your dad walked out on your family when you were a kid, or somebody abused you or hurt you or wrongly accused you. Like, some of you, you've been in like a Moab place before, and there's this sense of like, God, where are you? Like, God, why do I deserve this? Sometimes, like, we're paying for the bad decisions of other people. And Naomi's feeling this. But here's the vantage point we know. We know that God is working behind the scenes of her life. Like, God was working even in her Moab, and God is working in yours. So let's keep going. So Naomi, who's hit rock bottom, she decides to go back to Bethlehem. She hears that the famine has broken and God's blessing is upon his people. So she figures, I might as well go back to my homeland and die there, even though she really had no prospects. And so she decides to go back to Bethlehem, and she urges Orpah and Ruth to return to their families. She had nothing to offer them. She had no sons for them to marry. She had no land. She had no inheritance. She's like, listen, girls, you're a lot better off with your families. Go back to your mom and dad. Go back to your people. Stay in your land. Like, you're still young. You have the opportunity to get remarried. Like, there's still like a chance for you to have a decent life. You don't want to come with me. It's only going to be hardship for you. And they kind of have this emotional moment where both of the girls are like, no, we want to stay with you. And Ruth kind of rebukes them again and says, no, you really need to go back to your people. So Orpah, she leaves. She decides to go back to her people, her mom and dad, and who could blame her? But the scripture says, but Ruth clung to Naomi. She clings to Naomi, and she makes one of the most amazing statements of faith in the whole Bible. In fact, some of you have heard this scripture read at weddings before. Look at this, verses 16 through 18. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And a lot of times when you're at a wedding, it stops right there. And here's why. Here's the rest of it. Look at verse 17. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So Ruth makes this like amazing statement of faith. Like she basically covenants herself to Naomi. Like, you're stuck with me. I'm going with you. I'm going to live with you. I'm going to die with you. Like, your people are going to be my people. Like, your God is going to be my God. Now, this was a big decision for Ruth. Come on, how many of you can just feel the drama in this? Like, this was a big decision for Ruth. There was no certainty in following Naomi. In fact, everything was uncertain. Everything about this decision was uncertain. Like, Israel was a foreign land. It was a nation with a history of hostility toward her people. She's got no husband. She's got no family there. She's got no stream of income. Like, everything about this decision was uncertain. Not to mention that she's going to live with her mother-in-law. Come on, let's just be honest, ladies. How many of you, if your husband died, you're going to go live with your mother-in-law? No, I didn't think so. Not all of you are blessed like me to have an amazing mother-in-law. Happy Mother's Day, Mom, by the way. So let's just be real. This was a very uncertain, difficult situation. Yet, Ruth clings to Naomi. Now, every immigrant leaves their homeland because of the hope of a better life, right? Because they're expecting a better life. Come on, this is New York, right? And we're a city of immigrants. Many of you, like, you were born in another country, and maybe you came here or your parents came here. And why did they come? In almost every case, they came for the hope of a better life. But Ruth goes expecting a worse life. She is the only immigrant story that I know of where the immigrant actually decides to leave their homeland, and it's not for a better life, it's for a worse life. Why would she do that? Why would she do that? And I think it's because she had a clear but difficult choice to make. You know, when she professed to Naomi, like, your God will be my God. There may be some part of us that hears this, you know, pagan Moabite woman saying that, and that maybe reluctantly she's going to leave the God of her land and you know, become an Israelite and become a worshiper of the one true God. But I don't think this is reluctance. I think somewhere along the course of being the daughter-in-law of Naomi, that Naomi's faith had won Ruth over. I think Ruth had come to believe in the one true God. So this was a decision ultimately about her soul, about her faith. If she stays where she's comfortable, her faith will die. But if she goes with Naomi, she knows that she has to be with the people of God. If she stays where her status is great in her own homeland, then her faith will go down to nothing. But if she goes where her faith will be great, her status will go down to nothing. If she stays where she has prospects for getting remarried and having land and having a good life and having some stature, then her status will be great, but her faith will be nothing. And as she leaves and goes with Naomi, here's what it represents. It represents her faith growing and coming to life, but her status dying and going away. Let me put it to you this way. Let's just fast forward this into the New Testament, because we're Christians, modern day New Testament Christians. Following Jesus means choosing between your status in the kingdom of God and your status in this world. Following Jesus is a choice between status in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of this world. Come on, the kingdom of God does not operate according to the rules of the kingdoms of this world. To follow Jesus is to say, I'm leaving behind the whole pursuit of being wealthy and achieving status and socioeconomic, you know, success. And I'm leaving those things behind for a greater purpose, for God's kingdom. And it's an upside down kingdom, right? Where serving makes you great. And the values are different. And so that's a decision we have to make. Like, what is our life going to be about? What is the ultimate end goal of our lives? You and me, we're faced with a really difficult choice that we have to keep making over and over again. That is to choose status in the kingdom of God over the status of this world. Come on, this is New York. Many people moved here to be successful. This is Westchester and Connecticut. Like, you know, some of the communities we live in represent the most sought after communities where people go to be successful. But God is calling you and me to make our lives about something bigger. It's about His kingdom and not about the status that we find in this world. Somebody needs to hear that today. And so Ruth leaves her world. She leaves her world and she makes herself poor so that Naomi can be rich. She sacrifices herself to redeem Naomi. Does that remind you of someone? Does that remind you of something? Isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? Like he left the riches of heaven. He emptied himself. He came and took on the form of a man, of a servant. He gave himself for us so that we could be redeemed. Like Ruth's self-sacrificial love had the power to redeem Naomi. It's self-sacrificial love that has always been the price of redemption. Self-sacrificial love has always been the price of redemption. It's the price that Jesus paid on the cross for you and for me to redeem us, to free us from the poverty and slavery of our sin. It's the price that Ruth had to pay to give Naomi a chance at life. Naomi didn't even have a chance if she went back by herself. To give Naomi a chance to even make it, Ruth had to, in a sense, throw away her life to give Naomi the gift of life. Let me just tell you that self-sacrificial love has always been the price tag for redemption, but it changes people's lives. And so the story continues. Ruth and Naomi return to Bethlehem, and in God's providence, they get to Bethlehem right as the harvest season is beginning, as they're bringing in the harvest. And Ruth says to Naomi, like, I'm going to go out and glean grain in the fields. Like, one of us has to get a job or we're going to starve to death, because Naomi was really bitter. She was kind of laying around feeling sorry for herself. In fact, she gets back and all the women who recognized her, who knew her from years before she left, were excited to see her. And Naomi's like, call me Mara because my life is bitter. It's Hebrew for bitter. She's like, I'm not even the same woman. Like, I've come back destitute. And so Ruth's like, okay, while you're laying around the house just miserable, I'm going to go get a job so we don't starve to death. So she ends up gleaning in the field of a man named Boaz, who's actually Naomi's close relative through marriage. Now, let me talk to you about the law of gleaning. According to the Old Testament, landowners were not allowed to harvest their fields all the way to the edges. They had to leave some grain for the poor, for the immigrant, for the marginalized, so that they could come and have food. They had to leave some. Like back then, there was no welfare. You know, there was no social security system. Like, this was God's way of providing for the poor. Really powerful thing here. And so here's Ruth, like a poor immigrant woman. And so she goes out to glean. And let me tell you, she was vulnerable. She was taking her life into her own hands by going out to glean in the fields as a Moabite woman. She was powerless. She could have been killed. She could have been raped. In fact, we see this because Boaz has concern for her. She catches Boaz's eye. Now, my conjecture is that she was a pretty good looking woman and she catches Boaz's eye. That's in the Pastor Jeremy commentary. But she catches Boaz's eye and he's concerned for her. He asks his men, like, who's that woman out in the fields? And they tell him, this is Ruth. This is the Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. And so he tells his servants, like, look out for her, take care of her, give her some extra grain, let her drink from our water. Like, you protect her, make sure nobody messes with her. And when he meets her, he blesses her, he speaks kindly to her, he tells her she's welcomed, he's generous. He allows her to have even, like, more grain, like a generous amount of grain than anyone would expect, especially for a powerless, marginalized immigrant woman like herself. So she goes home and she tells Naomi, like, I met this amazing man, this guy named Boaz. And Ruth sees, like, you know, Naomi sees the bountiful amount of grain that she brings. And Naomi tells Ruth that Boaz is actually a close relative. She says, Boaz is actually our kinsman redeemer. In Hebrew, our goel. What does this mean? What is the kinsman redeemer? A kinsman redeemer was a close relative who had the right to redeem property that had been lost by the family, lost by his family. So in Leviticus chapter 25, we read about how God made two provisions in the law to help families get their land back if they lost their land. See, God didn't want there to be great economic disparity between his people and the promised land. He didn't want there becoming a rich class and a poor class. Like, he wanted his people to be provided for. But God knew over the years that eventually people would fall into difficult times and lose their land. So he made two provisions. The first one was the year of Jubilee. And this, the idea for this was that every 50 years, the land would return to its original owners. It would go back to the family that originally owned it. The second provision God made was that the land could be bought, could be redeemed by the kinsman redeemer. The nearest relative could actually purchase the land so that the land would stay in the family, because to have land back then was everything. Your land and your family name was everything. And so God made this beautiful provision. And so Boaz is the potential kinsman redeemer for Naomi, for their family, for Elimelech's family. But for him to consider doing this was really a big deal. First of all, he would have to take on the debt to purchase this land. He had his own affairs, his own estates. Second of all, the family couldn't be restored to the land because they had no descendants. Elimelech and his sons were dead. So that kicked in another factor, and that's this whole idea of what we call levirate marriage. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, we read about this idea of levirate marriage. What is that? Well, here's the idea. If your brother or your close relative died without having any children, without any descendants to inherit the land, then it was your responsibility as a good Israelite Jewish man to actually take your brother's widow and have children on his behalf, so that symbolically the children actually belong to your brother or your close relative. This was an honorable thing that was expected back then in this ancient culture for the Israelites to do. So it would have been expected for Boaz to marry Naomi to raise up heirs so that the family name would live on. So here's the deal. Here's the problem. Naomi is beyond childbearing years. So that leaves Ruth next in line. But here's the other problem. Ruth is a Moabite. She's an undesirable immigrant woman. Good little Israelite boys didn't marry Moabite women. So there's some real problems here. Now, Naomi recognizes the situation. She sees the kindness of Boaz toward her, toward Ruth. And she realizes, like, Boaz is our one chance to make it. He's our kinsman redeemer. So she sits Ruth down and she has a little talk with her. She's like, Ruth, I hate to put a whole lot of pressure on you, but you need to seal the deal. Like, obviously Boaz has, you know, you've caught his eye, and let me just coach you up on what you need to do. You need to go to him tonight and lay down at his feet, and you're to uncover his feet. And when he wakes up and asks you, like, what your intentions are, here's the question you're supposed to ask him. You're supposed to say this to him: spread your garment over me, for you are my kinsman redeemer. Make this request of him. And that's exactly what happens. Ruth goes to Boaz, and she lays at his feet, and she uncovers his feet, and he wakes up in the middle of the night, and he's like, who the heck is there? Like, who is it? And Ruth says, it's me. It's Ruth, your servant. And she says, spread your garment over me, for you are my kinsman redeemer. And basically what she's doing is she proposes to him. Like, this is every guy's dream come true, right? So Boaz does what any guy would do. He thinks about it. Let's see, Ruth, you're young, you're hot. If I marry you, I get your land as well. Let me pray about it. My answer is yes. He heard from God quickly. Like, yes, I'll marry you. I will redeem you. And so just when it's about to be like happily, they all live happily ever after, the writer of Ruth throws one more twist. There's one more twist in the story, and that is Boaz reveals there's a mystery kinsman redeemer. There's one other relative who's actually closer in line to Naomi and Elimelech's family than he is, and to do things right, he has to go to this mystery kinsman redeemer and give him a chance to redeem the land and redeem Ruth and Naomi as well. And so he does. He goes to him, and he tells him the situation. He says, look, Naomi's back in the land, and you actually are the closest in line to redeem this land. Would you like to redeem it? And he says, yes. And Boaz says, there's only one catch. When you acquire this land, along with the deal comes Ruth, the Moabitess. And the guy thought about it, and he said, no, I'm out. I'm out. I'm not interested. And so Boaz steps up in this great act of love. He redeems the land. He redeems the land. He takes Ruth as his wife. And so Boaz marries Ruth, and all of his wealth becomes like her wealth. And her family and her family's name and the inheritance is restored and redeemed in this beautiful act of love, like Boaz gives of himself to redeem his relative's name and land. And he takes Ruth, this marginalized immigrant woman, to be his wife. And then they have a son named Obed. Come on. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes Ruth pushing the baby carriage. So they have a baby named Obed. And here's what the women say in Ruth chapter 4, verse 14. The women come out, the women of the land who knew Naomi's story, they begin to celebrate. Come on, you can imagine a party's breaking out. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. They weren't talking about Boaz. They were talking about her grandson, Obed. Like, may he become the father of, like, many descendants. Like, may God make your lineage, like, blessed and numerous. And God indeed makes him famous, because Obed goes on to be the father of a man named Jesse. And Jesse goes on to be the father of a man named David. And this David we're talking talking about is King David, none other than King David, the greatest king in the history of Israel. And we know that from King David's lineage comes the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the ultimate kinsman redeemer. Come on, the one that's redeemed all of us from the curse and the poverty of sin, the one who would restore humanity. Like, they couldn't even begin to imagine the blessing that would come from the lineage of Obed. And here's the next verse. In the middle of this beautiful celebration, here's what they say over Naomi in verse 15. He, Obed, will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. And I can just feel those words even being true of God working in her life and even pointing toward Jesus. He will renew your life for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. In other words, here's what they're saying. The grace of God is better to you than seven sons. Than seven sons. Now, this is really symbolic because we know in the Old Testament, like, seven is the number of perfection. And seven sons, like, this represents the perfect family. Like, this is, represents the dream come true of every Israelite woman to have seven sons, to give her husband seven sons. Like, they're saying the grace of God in your life, like, what he's done in your life, how he's redeemed you, it's better. Like, Ruth is better to you than seven sons. Than anything that you could possibly seek after. Here's the idea. The redeemed life that God offers you is better than any life that you can make for yourself. Come on, the redeemed life that God offers you, it's better than any life that you could make for yourself. If God is the center of your life, that's better than anything. Come on, that's better than status. That's better than class. That's better than having money. That's better than having the perfect body, having the perfect family and the perfect kids who go to the perfect private school and driving the perfect car. Come on, there are people running after all of those things, and we can get caught up in that. But here's the idea. If you've got God in your life, you've got everything. If your life's redeemed and you're living with God's purpose and his blessing over your life, you can't put a price tag on that. My dad used to say when we were growing up, we're the richest people in town. And newsflash, we didn't have that much money. But he was right. We had the presence of God in our home. You can't put a price tag on the presence of God in your life, his purpose for your life, his redemptive plan for your life. And so the message of the book of Ruth, it's not some fairy tale. It's not if you trust God, God will give you everything you absolutely want. He's going to give you Prince Charming, and you're going to get the land, you're going to get all the kids and all that good stuff. No, no, that's not the message of Ruth. If you follow God, he's going to give you everything you want, because we tend to follow him that way. And that's okay, because God will even take that, but he transforms it. But we tend to follow God that way. Like, God, I want to follow you because I want your blessing, because I want, you know, like, I want to be healthy, wealthy, wise. I want all these good things to come into my life. By nature, that's what we do. But that's not the message of Ruth. That's not the message of this book. The message is this. If you surrender your life to him, it might look different than you thought, but he can make something more beautiful out of your life than you could ever have imagined. Come on, if you surrender your life, if you surrender your life, Jesus said, whoever loses his life will find it. If you give your life over to God, if you give him your dreams and your hopes and your aspirations and you trust him with it, like, it may look different. It may require some sacrifice. It might not be easy, but God will redeem it and give something back to you greater and more beautiful than you could ever imagine. That is the message of Ruth. Ruth, by trusting God, brought more wealth and more children and more blessing to Naomi's life than she could have ever imagined. It's a beautiful, redemptive story. I want to end by telling you another story. I recently heard the story of how Bethel Gospel Church in Harlem got started, a historically black church in Harlem. It has an amazing story. The church, the roots of the church actually go back to 1915, when two young black girls went to a revival that was being held at a white Pentecostal church called Glad Tidings Hall in Midtown. Glad Tidings Hall would eventually become Glad Tidings Tabernacle, a flagship Pentecostal church in New York City. These two young girls went to this revival and they got saved. They placed their faith in Jesus and they wanted to join the church, but they weren't allowed to join the church. Why? Because they were black. Yeah, people were having problems back then, same problems we're having right about now with the news these days. And so these two black girls weren't accepted in the church, but there was a white German lady named Lillian Krager, a very compassionate lady who saw these two girls, had a heart for them, and had compassion on them. And they asked her, would you come up to Harlem and would you teach us the Bible? Like, would you teach us about the Lord? And she felt drawn to do this. She felt called to go teach the Bible to these girls and kind of help them get a work going up there in Harlem. And so she was engaged. Lillian was engaged, and she went to her fiance and said, I really feel called to go help these girls. And her fiance said, if you do that, I'm going to break off my engagement with you. And if you make a decision like that, chances are you won't find anybody to marry you. And of course, she was distraught. She was broken. She was hurt. But in the midst of all this, she looked at her Bible and God gave her this verse from Isaiah 54:1. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. And she grabbed a hold of that verse and she suddenly realized, if I obey God, I may have a different life than I thought I would have. Like it may look different, but I'll have a better one. If I give my life to him, if I surrender my life to him, it may cost me something, but God can give me something greater in return. And so she stepped out in faith. She broke off that engagement and she went and taught those young girls about Jesus. She would take the subway up to Harlem and she discipled those young girls. And they became the nucleus of a church that would grow and become one of the flagship Black Pentecostal churches in New York to this day. Thousands of people, generations of people who came through that church. And that church is still there to this day. And I believe every person in that church is a spiritual descendant of this lady, of Lillian Craeger. Why? Because she made an exchange. Because she came to this point of saying, God, I'd rather give my life to you and trust that it may look different. It may take some sacrifice, but God, I trust that you can redeem it and you can make it into something more beautiful than I ever could on my own. Come on, let me tell you something, church. If you surrender your life to God, he can make it into something greater than you could ever make for yourself. If you surrender your life to him, if you're willing to give your life to him, like Ruth did, like Naomi did, like Boaz did, like Jesus did when he submitted to the will of God the Father and said, not my will, but your will be done, God. I give my life to you. I submit to the will of the Father. If you will give your life to him, God will give it back to you, not the way you expected, but redeemed, beautiful, greater than you could ever imagine. Come on, just before we close, let me just say a word to our ladies for just a moment. Let me just speak a word of encouragement and blessing over our ladies today on Mother's Day. Ladies, we see you today. And I know for many of you, sometimes it feels like you don't have the life that you wish you had. You know, moms, you sacrifice and you give so much of yourself and you make sacrifices that your kids can't even understand and people don't always see. And sometimes if you're married, your husbands don't even appreciate what you're doing. And I'm sure you have days where you feel like, is what I'm doing worth it? And right now we're in this quarantine life, and for many mothers, I know my wife Amy feels this way, it feels like you can't keep up with everything. Like you can't be the mom you want to be. You can't be the professional you want to be. Maybe you can't be the spouse you want to be, whatever. And sometimes it feels like I don't have the life that I would dream of having. Like it's not easy. And let me just tell you, God sees your faithfulness. Like God sees your faithfulness. I know we got some single moms today who are watching and like you carry an extra weight. Let me just tell you, God sees your faithfulness. And sometimes you wonder like, God, I don't understand all my circumstances. And God, I don't understand why I don't have the perfect life that I thought I would have. Let me just tell you, hold on to faith. Just trust God. Just trust God. There's some single ladies on here right now. And maybe you might be at a place of saying like, I don't have the life I thought I would have. Like, God, when are you going to send somebody into my life? Like, where are the good Christian men? Like, God, do you see me? And maybe there might even be some temptations to take some shortcuts and just run out and kind of, you know, just go after some guy and take matters into your own hands. No. Let me just tell you, hold on to the goodness of God. Trust that God is working behind the scenes of your life, just like he was working behind the scenes of Ruth's life and Naomi's life when they couldn't see it. And if you will trust him with your life, he will give back to you a life that you never could have imagined. I know we got some wives on here that maybe you want to have kids and you can't have kids. Maybe that's been a struggle for you. Let me just tell you, you embrace being a spiritual mom. You can raise up spiritual descendants just like Lillian did, and God can use you to leave a beautiful, beautiful legacy. But let me just take a moment to pray for you. Come on, all of us right now, this is our opportunity to respond and say, God, I make this exchange. Come on, I believe God is stirring some hearts right now, even as you watch this. God is stirring your heart to recognize you want to live for something greater. You want to live for something that's going to outlast your life. You don't want to just be stuck in the rat race of chasing after the same old things that everybody else is chasing after. Socioeconomic status, a bigger house, a better car, making money, whatever. All those things are nice, but there's something more that we desire. There's something more we want, and that is to live with the blessing of God on our lives, to give our life to him and trust that he can make something greater and more beautiful than we could ever make of it ourselves. And so would you pray with me? Father, we thank you We thank you for this moment of surrender. We thank you for this moment of surrender, God, where we give our lives back to you. God, believing that you can make something better of our lives than we could ever make of it ourselves. God, we make this exchange today. Lord, today we choose to give you our lives. God, we choose to trust you. God, we choose to believe that you can make something beautiful of it. And so we surrender our lives to you. I pray for the person who today needs to rededicate their life to you, maybe give their life to you for the first time. Holy Spirit, you're drawing them to yourself. And right now, they're making this choice, God, to give their life back to you. We're believing with them. We're praying with them. Father, we bless all of our ladies today. We bless all of our moms, all of our wives, our significant others, our sisters, our daughters, our friends. We bless them today. Make them like Naomi. Make them like Ruth, women who trusted you, God. And you blessed them, and you gave them a greater inheritance than they could ever even imagine. May you bless them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.